Well, brothers and sisters, our expository sermon series in Colossians is called... We're in chapter 3 now. All right. Living the Christ-centered life. Okay? So, our expository... Let me start over in case we want to start this... Our expository sermon series from Colossians is called Living the Christ-centered Life. And together, you and I, we have been learning what it means to live life with Christ at the center of our lives, instead of whom? Me, ourselves, right? Our previous sermon taught us how to put off our old, sinful, stinky self, right? Put off your old self. And this Lord's Day morning, we're going to discover how to put on the new you, how to put on the new you, who you are, your identity, who you are in Christ, and put that on. This is much like a garment. We cast off the old stinky clothes that we used to be like, right? And we put on those new garments of Christ-likeness. Last Sunday, we learned that God, what God tells us to remove from our lives. This week, we learn what to replace it with. After his call to put off sinful practices that really disrupt the life of the body of Christ, Paul now, again, looking for unity in the body, right? Paul now directs us to put on a new set of behaviors consistent with our new identity. And our identity is this, that we have been chosen, that we are holy, that we are beloved people of God. Imagine, former enemies of God, now chosen, holy, and beloved. Our old thoughts, our old words, and our deeds that identified us with the world need to be put off. And now we need to be putting on our new thoughts, new words, and acting out in new deeds that should identify us as Christ or with Christ and the body of Christ. Amen? So this morning's title is simple, as I've stated, Put On the New You. Can you guys say that? Are you talking to me? No, that's great. Put on the new you. We're going to look at three key areas, right? We're going to bring out a bunch of virtues, just like last week. There's a lot of definitions we need to know, so just hang in there. Three key areas that we're going to look at. Number one, clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities. Clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Number two, live as one body united in Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. Live as one body united in Christ. And number three, do everything in the name of the Lord. Can you guys say that? Do everything in the name of the Lord. So here's the main idea of our text this morning. This is what we want to drive home. Christians are to put on a new set of behaviors that reflects the reality of their new life in Christ. You could be nodding yes. Characterized by unity and love. Let me say this again. Christians are to put on a new set of behaviors that reflects the reality of their new life in Christ, characterized by unity and love. That's unity at home. That's unity in the body. That's unity in the workplace, right? Because, well, my friends aren't Christians, or the other people I work with aren't, but as much as you can, exercise unity and love. Amen? So again, Christians are to put on a new set of behaviors that reflects the reality of their new life in Christ, characterized by unity and love. Very good. All right. So friends, if you would stand, we will read this morning's text, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And when I finish reading, would you please remind me to share the kids' words, because I've already forgotten. All right. Let's remind ourselves that what we hold in our hands is what? This is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now, this might seem dramatic as we do this every week, but it's so quickly we can forget what our guidelines are. Amen? And so we want to remember the authority of this book, or the one that wrote it, more importantly. And so, let's pick up in verse 12, and we'll read through that paragraph through verse 17. He just told everyone to put off the old man and now put on the new. Verse 12. Put on then, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, we need this more than we would even know. And so we pray, Lord, that anything that would inhibit us, if there are sins we need to confess, if we need to be doing anything in our hearts and minds to stay tuned in and hear you and surrender to you, Lord, would you guide us by your Spirit now? In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, kids, did you feel left out when I didn't give you the kids' words? Okay, sorry, Joe. There's a sucker in the back at the connection counter for anybody that's been jilted. No, we want to go over these kids' words. So let's remember what they are, and let's go through them real quick. Number one, last week we talked about put off. Today we're going to talk about put on. We're also going to look at a big word, starts with a V, virtues. Virtues. So put on, virtues, and then united. United, and then central. Central. Boy, these are kind of big words, but you guys are learning a lot of good words. Put on, virtues, united, and central. All right, let's try that together. Ready? Put on, virtues, united, and central. All right, good job. We are ready to go. So friends, as those of us here who have received new life in Christ, we are commanded by God, through the words of Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to put on the new you, right? Put on something different. And so our first point is, clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. We'll see that in verses 12 through 14. We're going to drill down. That's our first point. Clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Let's look at verse 12, right out of the box. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Like, look around the room for a second. God's chosen ones are all around us. And God calls us holy, right? He calls us holy. And he tells us that we are beloved, his beloved. Like he called Christ his beloved son. We are beloved. We've been adopted into the family. Beautiful. Here we see Paul speaking directly to whom? Believers. Believers are the recipients of these qualities, who have these qualities, chosen ones, holy and beloved. The word chosen has to do with the doctrine of election, right? We've heard of that. We know of that. Many of us have studied it. Some of us are learning it. We're hearing it for the first time this morning. But this doctrine of election, which is a biblical teaching, it's from the Word of God, that God talks about God chose us, what? Before the beginning of time to belong to Him. Yeah, but what about this sin and this? He'll never forgive me. No, if you're a Christian, he's already known the whole account that he bought into. He knows how twisted y'all are and how twisted I am, right? And yet, he said, sinner, I chose you. Wow, why me, Lord? Right? Wow, I chose you, and I've made you holy. And because of this, you are beloved. We could stop there and just pray and cry all day at the amazement of our God. The word holy means that we have been set apart by God for something or for someone. Who? For God Himself. We've been set apart for God by God. And we should live how? Accordingly. We should live the way God has called us out of the muck and mire that we used to be like. Our lives should be radically different. There's been a radical shift in our hearts. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God made us alive to Him. Beautiful, right? And the fact that we are beloved also relates to God's choosing, doesn't it? And that God chose us not because of anything good in you. It's just not happening. It's not because there's anything good in us, right? But simply because He loves us. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to know that we are beloved by God. Many of us have been beat up by this world and maybe getting beat up now. And cheer up if you haven't been. Tomorrow you might be. But you'll see the love of God maintaining you, building you up, strengthening you, giving you hope and encouragement for another day. You know, in the Old Testament, these same three words were also used regarding Israel, God's chosen people, as we see in the Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Let me just read pieces of these for you. For you are a people holy. Did you catch that? To the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Do you see that? To be people for his treasured possession. The Lord set his love on you and chose you. Do you see those words there? Chosen ones, holy, beloved. Goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so it's not surprising then that we actually find them here in the New Testament, speaking of the ones God has chosen to follow him, to live for him, to be with him for eternity throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 for you note takers tells us this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy, there's that word again, and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Like, let's move the chairs and just jump around, right? I mean, it's just exciting to know that God's plan is being worked out. The world looks topsy-turvy crazy. God is in control. I love it. So what should we do as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved? What should we be doing? We've been given a new life, a do-over, a new chance, right? New life in Christ. So now we are to clothe, or you and I are to clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Those things that are appropriate for who you are now, right? You don't show up to your Little League games, kids, with a different uniform shirt on than your team. You don't show up with last year's team. You show up with your new team, and everybody knows who you are, right? Hey, that kid in the red shirt, he's with us. And that's what the Lord's showing us. And we need to clothe ourselves with these Christ-like qualities now that Christ has for us. So Paul gives us five. Can you guys count these? One, two, three, four, five, kids. Five virtues, right? There's that word, virtues, that we are to put on in our lives. So this is sort of an examination of where am I at with this stuff and where can I surrender these areas of my life? So Paul gives us these five virtues. Last week, we looked at a list of vices, right? Issues, problems, sins, and we are to put them off in our lives, and now we get this list of virtues to put on. One author called them, we get to put on the garments of grace. The garments of grace. I like that. And we're going to learn about those right now. Here they are. Number one, verse 12 tells us, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So first we're to put on compassionate hearts. Compassion is an emotion of caring, right? Some of you say, I don't care what my sister says. I don't care what my brother says. I don't care what my husband says or my wife or the elders or my boss. I don't care. That's not a Christian heart, right? So we need to have a heart of compassion, a compassionate heart of deep caring way down from deep in our heart for others. Like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Secondly, we are to put on kindness. This refers to good or kind deeds. Remember, it's the polar opposite. It's the extreme opposite of the attitude of malice, right, that we learned about in verse 8. Malice being, I am happy you're suffering, and I look forward to seeing you going through even more. Right? It's the opposite of this. Kindness. Third, humility. That is, having a true estimate of what you really are, who you really are, what you're really like. I am humble. Yeah, okay. You'd be the first to tell us. I know. Humility is having a true estimate of yourself and not thinking too highly, or the other side, too lowly of yourself. Because you want to hear people go, no, you're not like that at all. I just want to be stroked. No, it's we got to be careful. Humility, right? Fourth, gentleness. This means being, ready, submissive to God and others. Kids, parents, to your parents. Ooh. Parents, to one another, to Christ, right? Submissive, that's gentleness. And fifth, patience. This refers especially to being patient in suffering or when being attacked by others. That's hard. This is very similar to the list that we see in Galatians chapter 5, which describes the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. Exactly. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul continues with more of these essential virtues for the Christian life in verse 13. Take a look at the very first string of words there. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That phrase translated bearing with one another here means to continually, ongoing, you started and you keep going, right? You continually bear with each other. In other words, you're willing to keep putting up with one another. How's that going? Okay, you almost have me convinced it's going well. And the word for forgiving is not the normal word for forgive, but it's a special word here in our text, and it means to graciously forgive or to freely and readily forgive. Did you catch that? It's to freely forgive and graciously and readily or quickly to forgive. It's the same word that we used back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You remember? And it speaks of God who had forgiven us of all of our trespasses. That's that kind of forgiveness. That's a beautiful kind of forgiveness. You see, Christian, you and I are to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Whoever the one another is in your life. And there's a lot of them, right? Let me say that again. You are to forgive. We are to forgive whatever grievances we have against one another. Just as God forgave all our sins, so we do not have the authority in our lives to pick and choose what sins we're going to forgive that others have perpetrated on us. What? Yeah, remember, I'm no longer my own. And God says, this is how my Son has forgiven you. Right? The Lord doesn't keep bringing up something that He said He's forgiven us for. Right? If Steve said, John, I forgave you for that 10 years ago, but I got to tell you, once again, I'm reminding you, right? It doesn't go like that. We don't have that kind of relationship by God's grace, but I'm saying that's not Christian forgiveness because that's not the way Christ forgave. Just as God forgave us of all of our sins, we are not to pick and choose the way we forgive others. And we see this in the word translated complaint in our text. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another. This word complaint refers to any grievance that you might have against someone else. If one has a complaint, any kind of complaint against another. Again, we're talking about in the body of Christ specifically, but certainly as Christians, we apply this outside the body of Christ as well. Friend, let me ask you, do you struggle like me? Do you have any complaints or grievances that come and go? You can kind of let them go and they come right back and you get frustrated again and you begin to keep a list. And then in tears or heartbreak, you hear a sermon or that person seems to be doing better. And so you go, okay, I'm putting it back here. But then what do? When things get tough again, you pull that list up again and you bring out the two words you should never say. What are they? Always and never. Right, Lorna, you always do this and you never do that. That doesn't work in this deal, right? It doesn't work in this deal. There's no such thing as always and never. It's just an overstated, ridiculous statement, right? You cannot say always and never. If you're not sure, read the book The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. He'll help you with that. So again, do you have any complaints or grievances you're holding on? Do you have a list? Man, it's so easy, isn't it? We need to fix it before we go, if not right now, right? My dad used to tell me, immediately, if not sooner, usually when he was calling me and wanted me to do something, I want you here immediately, if not sooner. So I moved to California. I'm kidding. So you have to ask yourself this question. And this is a serious question, and I'm trying to get us like beyond the like the superficial of the sermon, beyond the basic understanding of the words, and get into the ticker, right? Where this has to change, or we'll be here next week and we'll be just as tweaked. We'll just learn how to polish it a little better. So here's the questions I want you to ask yourself. Does God have any grievances against you this morning? First, I'm talking to Christians. Christian, does God have any grievances against you this morning? Does God have complaints he could make about you or your life? Think about that. I ask that because that's where the next part of our verse takes us. It comes in here. And let me read verse 13 to you in its entirety then. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, what? Let's go ahead and say it. Forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So does the Lord have a list on you? Nope. Pinned on the cross, pinned Christ to the cross, bled out, died, paid for it all. Your performance is now Christ's performance and no longer your own. Freedom, baby. That's freedom in Christ. Not to sin, God forbid, Paul says, but to live for Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is because Christ forgave us that it's even possible to forgive others. How do I do that? I'm trying to forgive them. You're forgetting how sinful and demonic and against God you were before. And you're thinking the sin against you is bigger than all of that against God? No. Not even close. So if I can be forgiven of all this, then these things that seem like a big deal can be forgiven because I recognize how much I've been forgiven. That's the economy there. If you miss that, you won't forgive. You'll think you're better than them. You won't be humble. You won't be patient. You won't be compassionate, right? You'll be burning it down. But Pastor, you don't understand what happened to me. No, but Christ does. And he wants to free you from the burden of carrying that because he already has on your behalf. So just as Christ readily forgives and repeatedly, so we are to offer the same type of forgiveness. No record of wrongs is to be kept. Just remember that phrase next time you start going out into Fantasy Island again. Right? When you start getting, whoa, no record of wrongs. There's none against me by God, and I can show that kind of love as a Christian. Easy? No. Expected? Yes. Going to be 100%? No. But it doesn't give you the freedom to not try, right? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. What a great way to be kind, to forgive the person who's hurt you. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I love that. You remember Peter, in Matthew 18, we see church discipline, we see trying to restore a brother or sister back to Christ because they've gone off the reservation, if you will. They've gone sideways, they're in sin, and God is laying this out. And Peter finally comes up to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Look at me. I'm throwing down the big seven, not just once or twice. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times. Oh, is it less, Lord? No, but 70 times seven. In other words, every time. Every time. So friends, we are to put on these Christ-like qualities of bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And now, as we close out our first set of virtues in our first point, Paul points us to verse 14. And he says this, listen, regarding virtues to put on, he says, you want to put this baby on, because all the rest fall right into the bag with it. Listen, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. Oh, and it sounds like cats fighting. No, no. Love, true love, sounds like what? Perfect harmony. It's all just making a beautiful sound together. When we put on love, all of those other things, when you love me enough to do those things for me, and I love you enough to do those things for you, it's going to sound like perfect harmony. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wake up in the middle of the night to cats fighting. So this word translated love in this verse, and you know this word in the Greek, right? Tell me what it is. Somebody say it. Agape, right? Agape love. Agape love is that beautiful, self-sacrificing, completely self-sacrificing, unconditional love with which God loves us in Christ. I'm loving you 100% all the time is the goal, right? With nothing expected in return. Wait a second. That's a God economy, not an earthly economy. Of all these virtues, put on agape, put on love, which binds people together in perfect unity, right? We have a new pastor coming in. We may or may not agree with everything he says or does. We may not like the way he looks. I don't, but I'm kidding. I love John. I love his kids better. Oh, little Canaan. He's barely 4 months old, and I'm like, is he asking about me yet? Not so far. You see, it's love that binds it together in perfect unity. And see, love is the virtue, one writer says, which unites and holds everything else together in perfect harmony. And so, love is not just another virtue to put on along with the others. It's numero uno. It's supreme, right? It's the virtue that is the glue to everything else. All the others come together with it. It is what unites them as a list of virtues. It is what runs through each one of them. For without love, I will not show compassion. Without love, I will not show kindness. And write down the list. So now faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is what makes you, listen, friends, love is what makes you and me truly like Christ. Selfless love is Christ-like love. It's not fulfilling a duty to try to keep the peace. You can only do that so long. Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Remember that. Just as Jesus loved us. That's what's helpful. That's Christ-centeredness, because then I can do the other. When I'm on Christ, I can do the other. Brothers and sisters, to this point, we have been given two primary directives from the Word of God. Forgive as Jesus forgave you, and love as Jesus loved you, right? And it's not just lip service. It's not for show. It's with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That kind of forgiveness and love, right? These are all qualities that Christ demonstrated in his life. So Paul tells every Christian to make sure, Christian, because you're an ambassador of Christ, Christian, Christ, his name is upon you, right? Make sure you put on these virtues. Clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. That's our first instruction this morning. Don't just put off the old sinful practices. Put on the new. There's the new. Next, in verses 15 and 16, Paul directs us how to actually live together. How's that going? It's got ups and downs, right? Daily stuff. We can wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We are to live as Christians, especially this is speaking in the church, but also obviously families, live as one body united in Christ. That's our second point that we're looking at this morning. Putting on the new you, right? We've looked at clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Now we're going to learn to live as one body united in Christ. This means putting on Christ-like qualities is not just for your benefit, although it sounds like it would be a great benefit, and it is, right? It's for benefiting the entire body. When we do that, the body benefits. The body strengthens, it grows, the harmony begins to happen. We're all tuning in, right? The tuning fork, the Bible, forgive me, Lord, if that's, you know, but you get the idea, right? We're all tuning to the same thing. If we all had different guitars and tuned to each other's rather than to one, not going to be good. So put on the new you. Live as one body, united in Christ. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 now. This means putting on Christ-like qualities is not just to benefit you, but the whole body, as I stated. And Paul gives us two specific instructions again. We should, here they are from the Scriptures, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Okay? That's one way you keep unity in the body. And then the second is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? It seems almost so basic. But we forget the basics. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Both are essential for unity in the body of Christ. You can't have one without the other, in a sense. So the peace of Christ comes from whom? From Christ, right? You can't have the peace of Christ without Christ. If you're not a Christian, you don't and can't know the peace of Christ. You might look around and think, how could they be doing so well in such a difficult situation? I would be just going bananas. Peace, as you and I know, is a fruit of the Spirit, as we've already read. In the context of this passage, it refers especially to the peace that Christ brings to relationships within the body of Christ. The word translated rule in this verse is the same word that is translated judge back in chapter 2 when Peter said, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. Remember, judge was the term that was like an athletic term. Do you remember that? To judge or to rule like an umpire, it's not your call. Not your call. It's not your call to make, right? But we're to let Christ rule like an umpire in our hearts. Is that a strike? Is that a home run? Am I in the baseline, right? What Paul is stating here is to let the peace of Christ be the decision maker in your relationships with other believers. Let the peace of Christ be what's the deciding factor. A lot of times that means I got to go hibernate, take time with the Lord, and settle my spinning ideas and heart and mind, my emotions, settle them down, right? So we can keep the peace. Again, we're talking about in the body of Christ, but this is practical for every part of life, right? When disputes arise, one author writes, when disputes arise, the believer is to let the peace of Christ make the call. I love that. Yeah, but I think, but you think, and I... Let's let the peace of Christ make the call. What does the Word say? Let's get to the bottom of this. A body cannot live in conflict with itself, right? Can't. It can't. That's cancer, right? You can't be in conflict with yourself. And the body of Christ cannot be healthy if there's conflict. So we're told to be peaceful. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed You were called in one body. Love that. Again, this called relates back to the word we just looked at, chosen, in verse 12. You were called to peace. You were chosen for peace, to be a peacemaker. It means God has chosen you and me not only to be His people, but to live as His people in such a way that brings glory to Christ as peacemakers. Are you guys okay? We tracking all right? I'm trying to give you the last two messages. I'm trying to give you like the works for life, right? Next week we're going to look at relationships. You go, oh good, we're going to talk about wives submitting to husbands. Okay, easy, cowboys. All right, we're going to talk about relationships and what those relationships, whether married or in the body, are to look like according to Scripture. All right, that's what we're going to look at. So be ready for that. Be prayerful and read ahead. All right, back on task here, please. So it means God has chosen you and me as His people to bring Him glory. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Who doesn't love the Bible? And yet, you look at Ephesians and you go, wow, that's one of my favorites. I don't know how it could be, but it just seems to hit me right where I need to be hit when I need to be hit, you know? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians, there are six. He's front-loading with doctrine and truth and who God is and what God is and who you are and what God's done for you. And he says, because that's all true, now go and do this. So we get down to chapter 4, and he says that I, therefore, he's going to give an example. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, because all that's true, I am a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you, put your name in there, to which you, John Filkey, have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call or to your calling. What a great hope we have. So then at the end, going back to our text, at the end of verse 15, Paul reminds us, because all the things that God has done, and he's showing us, and he's showing this is how you get things right in unity in life, he says, be thankful. Do you see it in verse 15? And be thankful. The way that's written in the original, it means start being thankful and never stop. Continue to be thankful. That means you have to have an attitude with those other things of kindness and compassion and love in place, or you're not going to be thankful. You're going to be like, I'm not thankful at all. They're not doing what I want them to do. This attitude of gratitude works both ways in this text. You see, when you have Christ's peace ruling in your ticker, it will lead to what? Praise, thanksgiving, and worship. The Lord is ruling in my heart. I cannot help but want to burst with the goodness I see that I don't deserve, right? And so thanksgiving then comes from my mouth. Sometimes I can't even help myself. I'm like, Lord, I want to thank you. I praise you. You are so good. Sometimes it just comes out at Walmart. I don't know that I've ever done that at Walmart, but I'll try better next time, okay? I'm just teasing. So again, we're to be praising as it rules in our lips. Our hearts are being ruled by the peace of Christ, and we cannot help but praise Him. And then the attitude of continual thankfulness to God promotes what? Peace in the body of Christ. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And you, and you, and you, right? I'm thankful because I watch God work, and His grace is poured out through you into my life. Together we're better. There's more grace flowing when we're gathered than when we're alone. Right? Because we're gifted differently. We receive different things from God to use for His glory. And it promotes more thankfulness and peace within the body of Christ. If you're a pew person in the church, you're not real thankful. You probably turn into a critical person, because eventually you're like, nobody's serving me. It's not working here. Right? Anybody ever thought that? You did it at your last church, but that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. No, I'm kidding. You guys understand that, right? So if you're not, if you're on the bench, you're usually like looking for problems. If you're in the game, you're too busy to look for problems. You're loving on people and you're thankful. Amen? All right. So that's the first command, to let peace rule in your hearts, to live as one body united in Christ. And here's the second in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you like a dry sack in the desert sun. No. Rule in you how? Richly. Richly. So the peace of Christ and the word of Christ work together. Okay? You cannot separate the peace of Christ from the word of Christ, or you won't have either, as I've stated. The more common phrase is what? The word of God. We say that all the time. The word of God. This is the word of God. Here, Paul uses specifically the word of Christ. Why? What's the book about? Living what? Living the Christ-centered life, right? Living a Christ-centered life. So everything Paul is doing in this book is centering on Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. Right? So the more common phrase is the word of God, but here Paul uses the word of Christ for that purpose, because the overall theme is keep Christ center in your life. If it's looking messy and you're stressed, guess who's not center? Guess who is, though? You. Me. Right? So Paul exhorts, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell means what? If I say, where's your dwelling? And nobody says that anymore, but if I said dwell, what do you mean? Where you live, right? Where you live. So the word means the place where you live. Let Christ dwell, live in you. Oh, he does live in me. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but richly. You see? All right. The apostle instructs Paul, instructs us to let God's word find home in our hearts, in our hearts. This isn't an Airbnb who we decide who comes and goes and when they stay and when they don't and how much they pay. Christ comes in and we let him rule richly. Take over the rule. Oh, but you don't understand. He's going to make me do things I don't want to. He's going to make you do things so you'll be more like him. Right? But I'm afraid. If I let God, do you think you could stop God? We are to let the word of Christ take up permanent residence. And let me ask you, again, this isn't a derogatory statement. I want you to not just hear these words. I want it to pinpoint something for you to do, right? That's why we're here. Friend, would you describe the word of God dwelling in your heart richly, as richly? Just a question. If it's not richly, it's something else that we're not commanded. We're commanded to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So how do I do that? That's the question. You already know the answer. I need to be in it. I need to get it into me. Simple. There's the answer to the problem, right? But it means not doing the same thing I did today or yesterday. Now, this not only applies to individuals, but it applies to the church. Let me explain. Just as Christ is central, the word of Christ must be central and dwell richly, not only in the individual, but in the church. Not Redeeming Grace Church as an entity. The people, us, are a Redeeming Grace Church. That's just the name we call this local body of believers. It's not the building. Right? Okay. So we need to understand that. Just as Christ is central, and the word of Christ must be central and dwell richly in us, it must be then dwelling richly in the church. And that's why Paul does what he does next in verse 16. He tells us how to keep the word of Christ central in our lives and in the church. Look at verse 16. Do you see those words ending in ing? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Don't go off half-cocked. The wisdom of the word. Teach and admonish. Teaching refers to positive instruction, where admonishing is the opposite, right? It refers to warning and correction. So give positive instruction, and where necessary, provide warnings and instruction. Every sermon should be like that, right? Together, these words refer to the preaching and teaching ministry of a church. Now, we've seen these two words together before. Do you remember Paul's mission statement back in Colossians 1:28 when he said this? Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You say, good job, pastor. That's your job. That was Paul's job, wasn't it? That was Timothy's job, wasn't it? Sure it was. Well, where do you think I'm going with that sarcasm in my voice? You think we're just playing? No, I'm kidding. So that's true, right? But here in chapter 3, Paul's talking to the church. He says, Paul, I'm doing it. Timothy, he's doing it. I'm discipling men and training them to do it. Now he says, church, you're to be proactive in it. It's not for the professionals. There's no such thing in Christianity anyway. You see, each of us, every believer, is to be doing the same. What do we call that word? What's our theme? Disciples making disciples. Well, how do you do that if you're not teaching and admonishing? You're not. That's disobedience. We want to be obedient. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Doing what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms refer to the psalms of the Old Testament, right? Hymns refer to songs that praise God, generally. And spiritual songs are general songs with reference to spiritual issues or matters, okay? Now, there's no definitive line, and they can crisscross, and some songs can have all three parts in them, right? They can have part of a psalm, they can have part, it could be like a hymn, and it's encouraging, and it's directing, and it's praising God, and then we can see others that are speaking to other spiritual matters all in one. But what is important here is that the content of the songs being sung are centered on what's popular on the radio. Wait. Comes from the Word of God. Did you notice this morning that the songs that the Garcias chose and that we sang are familiar songs? Why are they familiar? Why were they so sweet and so good in our soul? Because they're based on the Word of God so that it would dwell in us richly, right? I mean, there's times that I accidentally hear Christian music, and I don't know if it's a guy singing to his girlfriend, a woman singing to her pet puppy, her lapdog. There's no mention of Christ. We're just assuming we're going off of what we know, but if somebody doesn't know, you go, oh, I'm a Christian then. Right? All right, let's keep going. So it's important to understand the content here. This is why. So singing in the church does not contradict the teaching in the church, the Bible. Both are to be firmly rooted in the Word of Christ, and so that Christ remains central to all areas of our worship. Amen? Like, yes, that's why we're here. So the centrality of God's Word in our heart and in our worship gatherings will produce a right attitude in our singing. And look at verse 16. We see that word again. Thankfulness. With thankfulness in our hearts to God. So when we're focusing on God's Word and we see how good He is to us and how blessed we are and how we need to change our lives, we're thankful. And we can sing like nobody's business. We find the same kind of instructions once again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. To be filled with the Spirit, Paul's directing the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, that the Father, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can't let our minds wander when the music's playing, and I think the music that we choose, I pray, helps you to not do that. I hope it helps you to stay focused on what those words are saying, and they're coming from our own hearts as we sing. Do you guys see that? You'll see that in our final song in a moment. So we sing songs of praise, and they teach us, and they admonish us, and we worship. And so this is our second point, and Paul's second instruction to us when it comes to taking off and putting on the old man. As members of the body of Christ, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put on the new you. Clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. Live as one body, united in Christ. And our final piece of instruction is our briefest. Do everything in the name of self. Oh no. Do everything in the name of the Lord. The best way to take off the old and put on the new is to make use of verse 17. In other words, is this the code of your life? Do you live by the code? Kind of a thing, right? Here it is, verse 17. And I love to put my name in because it makes it real, right? Whatever you do, Lorna. No, I'm kidding. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. You know, everything, anybody know what that means? What do you think it means? Yeah, it does. It means everything. In other words, don't do Christ-centered things at church, right? And then me-centered things at work or home. The command is all-encompassing here, and it covers all of life. Whatever you do, in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't understand, man. I compartmentalize my life. It just makes it easier. So when I got to be that nasty dude at work, I can burn it down and bring it. But when I come home, sometimes I forget to switch the channel, and I come home and I want to burn it down and bring it. Lorna's saying, no, never. You guys understand? The command is all-encompassing. When we read Colossians 2:6, as we did a month or so ago, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, friends, since we are Christians, we are to continue to live as if he is Lord of our life. All that you say, all that we do, is to be done in the name of the Lord, everything. Now, right now, everything, you're being flooded with all kinds of areas. You go, nope, nope, wasn't, not, oops, blew it, oh boy. The ride here was brutal, right? As a Christian, we're to live life differently than the world, right? So we ask the question, how do we do these things? Well, Corinthians says, whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So how do we do it? Well, as an ambassador of Christ, there's a great privilege and a responsibility, isn't it? I think the sermon is showing us it's a greater responsibility than we even thought, maybe. As a Christian, now we're to live differently in the world than we did in the past. And so when you call yourself a Christian, listen, this is important. You're not going off of Richard Moreno reputation anymore. Sorry, Richard. You're going off of, I'm a Christian, right? If I drive like a maniac on the street, I have on my license plate, it says gospel up, right? GSPLUP, gospel up. In other words, just be Christ-centered is what I'm trying to say. But man, I had a friend, a family member, who will remain nameless, and was in a situation trying to get gasoline at Sam's Club. No big deal. The lady in front was on the phone, not paying attention. The person in front of her pulled away. The pumps were open. They waited. They pull out. They drove in, parked. The lady got out of the car, finally noticed, oh, they moved because my truck was in the way. And, oh, there's a Christian pulling in front of me. So I made somebody buy my truck. No, I'm kidding. But I'm just saying, so we wear it in certain ways. In other ways, we don't want people to know, right? The old joke, don't put Redeeming Grace bumper stickers on your car if you drive like a maniac. Anyway, let me continue. We're almost done. You guys are doing great. So our reputation, my point is, no longer our own. Reputation is Christ. And when people know we're Christians, God can handle it, but we're to represent him rightly. So keep Christ central. Keep Christ central. And you'll do better at it. You won't be perfect, but you're going to continue to grow in it. And that is what Paul's talking about here. When he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. And he directs us to have the right attitude, and you'll do it more often. Check your attitude, and you'll know. When your attitude's off, you'll know you're not doing these things. It's just simple. The attitude's so easy to catch. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through Him. You know, this is the sixth time, and there's only one more in chapter 4, verse 2, where this thanksgiving theme continues to be pumped out from Paul. That's a great emphasis. And everything is to go through Christ, is what this is saying. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. So be thankful to God through Jesus Christ in all that you do. Now, here's some help as we close. How about some more application, and we're going to get out of here. You can go put it to practice. As you seek to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, here's a good question to ask yourself, right? And it's okay to ask me once in a while. If I'm going sideways, or you hear I'm going sideways, or you hear, hey, in Prescott, you've gone off the rails, I want you to ask these questions. Here it is. Am I able to thank God through Jesus Christ for giving me the opportunity to say or do this? Ask yourself that question before you say it or do it. Am I able to thank God for this? Am I going to honor God in it? Am I going to thank God for the way I'm going to handle this? Right? It's just, man, I'm about to talk to somebody at work, and I got, ooh, Lord, I just examine your heart. Make sure your heart is right and your attitude is right. Will I be able to thank God for the way that I handled this, what I see God do? If the answer is no, don't say it. Don't do it. Agreed? All right. I see that, amen. So worship is more than just preaching and teaching and song. Verse 3:17 teaches us that everything we do is worship. Everything you do in private or in public, alone or in a gathering, is to be worship. No cheating, lying, stinking up the joint, right? So here's the conclusion. Friends, we have been given new life in Christ. So we are to put off the old and put on the new. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you. This isn't to make you feel bad or beat you down. It really is to help you and encourage you. You have zero ability to change that. You have zero ability to obey that. You can try and clean up a little bit and have a better moral life, but you haven't changed your soul, your heart before God. That's easily done when you recognize that God is Lord of all. He's a maker and creator of everything, and He created man to honor and worship and praise Him. But man said way back in the garden, the first couple said, we're going to worship ourselves and do what we want to do. Now, I know nobody here ever thinks that way. But that's called sin. That's called rebellion against God. And God says, you can't fix that, but I can. And Jesus becomes a man, Jesus being God, one of the Holy Trinity, becomes a man, and He lives the perfect life without sin, and then died on our behalf and paid for the sin of all those whom He would redeem, right? So they could be set free and live this way to honor and praise God and be chosen and beloved by God, not by any effort of their own. So friend, you're in the same boat everyone in this room has been in. And we're still learning by evidence of this sermon we need. But I want to encourage you that you can repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ. And it's not clean up your life first and come to Christ. It's going, my life cannot be cleaned up by me. I'm done trying. Jesus, save me. Redeem me. You are Christ alone. You are God. You are King of my life. Be Lord of my life and change me. But again, remember, it's that easy, but living the Christ-like life isn't. But we're to encourage one another in the body to stay central on Christ and grow together in Christ. And so it's as simple as repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Christ. Whether you're 8 or 80, doesn't matter, right? Or younger or older. That's how to be right with Christ. And then you will have the power as a new creation in Christ to live more like Christ would like you to live. And He will be the one changing you as you submit to Him and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And be the man or woman God has called you to be for His glory. Amen? And so you've been given a new life. Put them off, the old man. That's what it's really all about. This is the ultimate test question. When people look at your life, do they see Jesus? Going forward, I pray they see Jesus more in our lives together, right? Christ is to be central. And so as one who has been redeemed by God and received new life in Christ, you are to put on Christ-like qualities. You are to forgive as Christ forgave you. You are to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? God is so good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we praise you, as we now sing unto you, that we would you would be cultivating in us this heart of thanksgiving for who you are and what you've done on our behalf. We pray for all those who have repented of their sin here this morning, maybe for the first time, or we've repented of things that we've done since becoming a Christian, knowing we're right with you, Lord, but we need to get that out of the way. And we are ready to praise you with thanksgiving in our heart. May you find it honorable and glorious and worshipful from us. In Jesus' name, amen.